All right. Tremendous music. Why don't you take God's word and turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I said Isaiah chapter 5. It's Isaiah chapter 9. That music got me so messed up I can't even read, okay? This morning we want to talk about how it's a wonderful life. And we want to talk about that wonderful life of Jesus. But you may remember that title, that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. There was a famous movie made back in 1946. It has been recognized by the American Film Institute as one of the best 100 movies ever made. It was starring Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed. They were the lead characters in this movie. And it was about a fictional character named George Bailey. And George Bailey and his family lived in a fictional town called Bedford Falls. The setting was shortly after World War II. And Jimmy Stewart's playing the part of George Bailey. And George Bailey is attempting to commit suicide on Christmas Eve. And an angel named Clarence comes and rescues him and thwarts this suicide attempt. But the angel talks to George, and he reviews George's life in a series of flashbacks. And he's trying to show George that his life really did matter. And George, as a boy, had rescued his brother Harry. His younger brother Harry had fallen through the ice, and George had rescued him and saved his life. But in the process, lost hearing in one of his own ears. And then later on, George was working as a youngster in a drugstore, working in a pharmacy there. And the druggist was grieving over the loss of his own son, and in error, was about to misfill a prescription for a child, and it would have been a lethal dose that would have taken the life of the child. But George caught that and saved the life of a child. Well, from his own young years, George had this ambition to grow up and be an architect. He wanted to build skyscrapers and great bridges and see the world and make a contribution. But he had to continually, seems like, put off his own dream because of the situation of other people. He puts off going to college until his younger brother Harry is going to finish his schooling. And when Harry finishes high school, Harry's going to take over the family business, which is the Bailey Building and Loan Association, an organization that's helped a lot of the poorer people, a lot of the disadvantaged people in town. But on Harry's graduation night, their father unexpectedly has a stroke and dies. And so George is going to need to stay and with his experience and run that family business, because there's a greedy slumlord that wants to take over. And to prevent that from happening, George is going to have to stay and run the business. And Harry then gets to go off to college. But there are some other complications. On their wedding day, George and his bride, Mary, who was played by Donna Reed, they're about to get married and go away on the honeymoon, but there's a run on the bank. And in order to quell the financial crisis, and in order to meet the deposits of people there, they have to take their own money that they had set aside for their honeymoon and use that for that. And then World War II erupts, and George can't go into the army because he's lost that hearing in that ear. But his brother Harry goes into the Navy and becomes a pilot. And then Harry becomes really a hero because there is a pair of Japanese kamikaze planes about to dive bomb into an American troop ship, and Harry shoots those planes down and saves the life of all those people who were on that troop ship. Now, it's Christmas Eve in this story, and George's Uncle Billy, who worked at the savings and loan, has inadvertently made a huge error and cost the savings and loan a lot of money. And the banks are there, the bank's examiners are there, and it looks like it's a very difficult time, and the pressure's on, and George is in despair over this thing, and he's attempting suicide. But the angel comes and rescues him. And George just feels like his life had been a massive failure, and he wishes he had never been born. And so the angel reviews George's life with him, and he proceeds to say, here's what things would have been like had you not been born. Had the angel not rescued George, had George never been born, then the things would not have developed as they would have in the town. That slumlord would have taken over the savings and loan there, and the town would never have grown like it should have, and people would have been disadvantaged and poorly treated. If George had never been born, George's mother in this hypothetical world without George, George's mother would be the woman who's just running a boarding house there, a poor and spinster woman. And George's wife would never have married, and she would be a librarian who was bitter and unhappy in life. And if George had never been born, then his little brother Harry would be dead, because it was George that had saved Harry's life. And all those soldiers that were on that troop ship who Harry saved, they would have been dead too, because Harry would not have been there to have saved their lives. And so George's life is reviewed here, and that little guy, that little child, would have perished had George not been there to have intercepted the inadvertent actions of the pharmacist who misfilled that prescription. And so these things all come to George's attention, and he realizes that his life was living after all, was worth living after all. Steve, would you mind hitting that? We have a system here that kicks in when a little water accumulates, and that was left on. So we don't want you to be alarmed and think that anything's happening back there. But George realizes that he did live a good life, and he did have a wonderful life after all. Now here's the question. All right, I said that so I could say this. What if Jesus had never been born? What would this world be like if Jesus had never been born? I want to tell you, there are a number of women here today. You realize that the status of women would not be the same had Jesus never been born. You know, the world into which Jesus was born was ruled by the Roman Empire, and women were considered second-class citizens there. They were considered property. And Aristotle, in fact, made the statement that a woman ranked somewhere between a free man and a slave. In ancient India, when a man died, his wife's body was put on the funeral pyre and set ablaze. She was burned alive when her husband died. That was the status of women in the days before Jesus came. They were seen as second class. But that's changed now. Jesus saw them as different, didn't they? The status of children has changed because Jesus came. In the Roman Empire, a child was considered the property of his or her father. And the child had the ability, according to the law, to sell the child, or even, get this, to kill their own child. That was legal under the Roman Empire system of government. The father could take a child out into the woods and leave that child there. But all that's different now, isn't it? Because of Jesus, and because of his views, and because of what he taught, Jesus changed the world. Even the very calendar has changed, isn't it, because of him. And even atheists would concede that B.C., on our calendar, is before Christ. And AD is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, after the birth of Jesus. Do you realize that America was discovered by a man who was a follower of Christ, who felt like he was on a divine mission sent by God, Christopher Columbus, and he discovered America. The pilgrims who settled this land, their cry was no other king but King Jesus. And so Jesus has changed this world. It was Christian efforts that gave birth to 123 colleges and universities across this land who were begun by Christians for training Christian young people. And Jesus living in the lives of people, he's made such a difference in the landscape, hasn't he? You think about the hospitals, King's Daughters Hospital. What's the origin of that name? That's a Christian foundation, isn't it? You think about the hospitals, the children's homes, the homeless shelters, the crisis pregnancy centers, the outreaches for those with an addiction. Celebrate Recovery meets here every Tuesday night, doesn't it? It's a Christian enterprise founded by Christ, and the world is different because Jesus came, isn't it? Now, Jesus did come, and George Bailey's community may have been different had he not come, but I want to tell you, Jesus did come, and our world is absolutely dramatically different. And he came, but today he lives and he reigns and he rules the universe, doesn't he? Isaiah wrote some tremendous words of tribute about this king who would come, but here's what's so remarkable about that. Isaiah wrote these words 800 years before it ever happened. I mean, God just allowed him to look through the telescope of time, and he wrote these prophetic words. words. The last few weeks, we've been talking about some of the details of Christmas, some of the characters of Christmas, how they all pointed to the Christ of Christmas. But let's really put him on center stage this morning. I want us to see what Isaiah had to say about this most wonderful life. And his life really was the most wonderful life. It really is the most wonderful life, isn't it? So here's a tribute to the Christ of Christmas. Let's stand our feet as we read this passage. Isaiah chapter 9. We want to begin at verse 2 and go down through verse 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and establish, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Be seated. Now, what a tribute to the Lord Jesus that we honor. And what did Isaiah have to say? He said, the people have seen a great light. And what did Jesus refer himself to? As the light of the world. There are a lot of people walking in darkness, moral darkness, spiritual darkness, and they need the light. It says in John chapter 12, verse 26, put your trust in the light while you have it. And then Isaiah went on in verse 3. He said that those who look to him have increased their joy. And you know, we're not here this morning preaching gloom and doom. We're not here this morning beating people up. We're not here to crash. We're here to elevate, aren't we? And to see, because of who Jesus is, who we can be and the difference he makes. And so verse 3 talked about how he enlarged the nation. He enlarged, that is, his family of people. And you know, millions of people name his name and follow him and call themselves Christians, don't they? Because Jesus is alive, this one who we're speaking of. But I want to focus on verse 6. Four terms that Isaiah gave us that I think we can just camp around, and I'd like to bring each of those to your attention one by one. And first of all, say that Jesus was and is the Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Verse 6 says he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That word wonderful, that word was made just for Jesus, surely. I mean, you think about it. His unique virgin birth was wonderful. His flawless, perfect life, it was wonderful too, wasn't it? The truths that he taught, immaculate truths, reliable truths. They're wonderful truths. His death in our behalf was wonderfully sufficient to forgive us from all our sins, wasn't it? And his resurrection, was that not wonderful? Was that not powerful? Was that not death-defying? So he is wonderful, and he is our counselor. And friends, in these difficult and confusing times, when folks seem to have trouble finding their way, we need a counselor, don't we? And he is that all-sufficient counselor. He has wisdom. He has wisdom to help us, and we need that help, don't we? We need that help to make wise decisions. We need that help to be in the right relationships, to know what to say to people and how to listen to people and how to get along with people. We need his wisdom for that, don't we? We need his wisdom on how to use these God-given abilities and resources he has given us, how to utilize our money, how to utilize our story, our testimony as we share the gospel with people. We need his wisdom, don't we? You do, and I do. We need his wisdom to make the right kind of plans. We got a new year coming, and we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. But we need his wisdom to make the right plans and then live out those plans, don't we? To execute those plans. Sometimes in life, it just seems like we're kind of stumbling along. But we've got somebody who sees clearly. And if we will look to him, he will allow us to see every situation through his eyes as he sees it and then respond accordingly. The wise counsel of Jesus, it is absolutely superb, isn't it? Mark 1:22 says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, teachers of the law. Now, he's unparalleled as a counselor, but that's not all. I want to tell you, he's always available, isn't he? Isn't that a wonderful thing? He is always available. You will never call him and get voicemail. You'll never call him and have to go through a series of prompts in order to get to him. I mean, he is ready and he is willing and he is available, and he gives you his undivided attention, doesn't he? Now, may I just caution you, though, that there is another counselor. There is a false counselor. There is one who masquerades himself as the one who would coach you and give you advice on how to live, and his name is Satan. He is there. He is full of lies. In fact, Jesus called him the father of lies, didn't he? We need to make sure we don't listen to his counsel. We need to steer away from his counsel. We need to close our ears to his counsel. But he's always wanting to justify something you know deep in your heart is wrong. He's wanting to give you an excuse to do something you know you should not do. He's wanting you to blame somebody else for a trouble or problem that you are responsible for. We've got a false counselor out there too, don't we? And we need to look out for that guy. But we need to be committed to the counselor. And he's the one. He is so skillful as a counselor. He needs no counsel himself. You know, we have a president in the White House, and the president in the White House, this is the way it always is. They appoint counselors, advisors to help them. This special counsel here, this advisor for this, this cabinet person for that. And the president is surrounded by counselors. But may I ask you something? Have you ever read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where Jesus got his team of followers together and he said, guys, I just really don't know what to do about this situation. You know, fellas, I'm perplexed about this. I don't know how to handle this. Can you guys give me some help here? You'll never find that, because he's the counselor who always has all the answers and he always knows just what's right. He is a reliable counselor. He is an all-sufficient counselor. Would you say amen to that? He is good as our wonderful counselor, and he counsels us through his word, and he counsels us through his Holy Spirit, and in other ways as well. But Isaiah said more about him. He's not only a wonderful counselor, he is mighty God. He is mighty God. Jesus came from heaven to earth and demonstrated the very nature, the very character, the very authority of God. Was the Jesus in the baby really God? He really was. And all through the Bible, you read that. You can go all the way back to the very first verse, very first chapter, rather. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where we read, "Let us make man in our image." What does us mean? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. And so Jesus didn't begin to exist at Christmas. This is God becoming a man, taking on the form of man. And we need to make sure that we don't lose the wonder and awe of that. This majestic voice that commanded heaven, this powerful voice that spoke the universe into creation, has now voluntarily reduced itself to a baby's cry. This is divine God in the form of a baby. He's mighty, he's God, and he can do it all. Now, just a reminder here, we're not so mighty. We're not so sufficient. We're not so good. We can goof up pretty good, can't we? Yeah, I want to tell you, I can, and I'll bet you can too. There's a video clip I want you to see that just reminds us that though we try, we're not always just right on. Do we sometimes blow it? We do, don't we? I want to tell you, there is one who is mighty. Let's finish him off there. See, even the electronics doesn't always work like we want it to. All right. Hallelujah. I am comforted in knowing that though I can make a mess of things, Jesus has the power to help me do better. He has the power to encourage us when we goof up. And then, you know, his power, it's so sufficient. He not only can help us do better, but he is almighty, isn't he? And that means he's mighty enough to forgive us when we have fouled up. And you see, it's his grace and his death on the cross that is totally, completely sufficient to forgive all our sins, isn't it? And so here's strength in him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And so he has that divine ability to enable us to do what we should do. But even when we drop the ball, like we all do, amen, we all do, he's able to cleanse us and pick us up and get us back on our feet, moving ahead again. Now, what else can we say about Jesus? What else did Isaiah say about Jesus? He is wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. Everlasting. That's a compound word. Slice it right down the middle, and you know simply what it means, don't you? He always is. He was, he is, he will be forevermore. Now, God alone is permanent and forever and everlasting. But the thrilling news is that you can be permanent and forever and everlasting if you're in him. If you're positioned in him, if he shares that immortality with you, you can have it too. And so what's the greatest fear of all? It's the fear of death, isn't it? But I want to tell you, he takes the bite right out of that, doesn't he? And we don't have to live in terror that the end is coming. And the end is coming because we know what's ahead. And we know there's a destination. And we know that the one who owns eternity offers to share his heaven with us. And we can go there and be with him. Now, folks, there are a lot of people who are groping for some eternal dimension in life. A lot of people who are grasping for something about the life beyond. I read this thing, and this is kind of mind-boggling, really. There are a lot of people in their quest to tie in some way to what's eternal that are taking their electronic gadgets to the grave with them. Cell phones. People are being buried with their cell phones. Let me give you a quote. It's from Noel Patron of the Hollywood Forever Funeral Home and Cemetery, made this statement: "It seems that everyone under 40 who dies takes their cell phone with them." Why is that? People somehow or another have this far-fetched notion that there could be some communication beyond this life with a cell phone. There was an attorney, a defense attorney in Manhattan in New York named John Jacobs. He died. His wife put his cell phone in the casket with him, and continued to make the monthly payments on his cell phone and continued to call him. But I'm going to tell you, long after his battery was dead, she was still calling him. But his battery was as dead as he was. And that's just not going to work. She even put his cell phone number. She had his cell phone number inscribed on his tombstone, so other people would call him as well. But folks, that's not how to reach eternity. A cell phone in a grave will not give you life after this life or any contact with it. There's only one way to live forever. What is that? That's put your hand in the hand of Jesus, isn't it? That's give your life to him. Place your faith in him, saving faith in him, because he is our everlasting Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so we can count on him, and he's true to his name here. Now, what are his names? He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. And he is Prince of Peace. I love that name, don't you? He's the Prince of Peace. Now, when you think about the peace that God gives, you think about a double dimension of that. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, ye all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's that peace and rest, but it comes in really two forms. One is peace with God. It's interesting that when Isaiah recorded these words, Judah was under the threat of enemy attack. But he's talking about peace and a Prince of Peace. You know, there is an adversarial relationship between sinners and God, because our sin has offended God and drawn a great valley between us and him. But he says that valley can be bridged, and no more adversarial relationship. God's not an enemy, he's a friend, if we come to him through Christ. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right? So there's peace with God. You can have it when you say, "Lord, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. I want you to take over. I want to be saved." When you give your life to him, he gives peace with him. All right? A peaceful relationship. Now, we don't just get peace with God, but we get the peace of God. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, God is at peace. All right? And he shares his peace and his inner calm with those of us who need that. In Galatians chapter 5, there are listed the fruit of the Spirit. You can call those the rights of the righteous. That is, things that we can experience if we're sold out to Jesus, if we know him and love him and serve him. And the first three listed are love and joy, and then the third one is peace. That's right. you can have peace. And so your world might seem like it's turned upside down sometimes. Seem like there's trouble on the job. There's conflict at home. There's some issues going on in relationships. There's maybe an addiction that you're dealing with. All these things that would just upset us and tear us apart on the inside. But I want to tell you, there's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God that passes all understanding is available to us. And aren't you glad that he's all those things? Aren't you glad that he's Wonderful Counselor? Aren't you glad that he's Mighty God? Aren't you glad that he's Everlasting Father? Aren't you glad that he's Prince of Peace? Over a little further in Isaiah chapter 26, it says, he will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on thee. I want to tell you, this is the one we've been talking about this morning. This King Jesus. There's nobody else like him. There are some words of tribute that someone has written, and I want you to hear those words, and just let these words sink into your heart. This is who Jesus is, and this is what his entire book called the Bible says about him. Amen. All right. Let's bow together. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah said to us, a child is born. Has he been born into your heart? Have you received him as your Savior and your own Lord? There's no peace with the Prince of Peace until you come to know him, and then you sell out to him. And it's an ongoing relationship with him. Isaiah said, and the government will be on his shoulders. Is he governing you? He wants to. And if you have claimed him as Savior, then there ought to be no part of your life that he does not affect and lead and govern and guide. Friends, Jesus was and is the most astonishing, wonderful, remarkable person who's ever set foot on this earth. He's all he said he was, but he wants to be born into your heart. And when he's born into your heart, you're born again. And you have a relationship with him. And he really is your Wonderful Counselor and your Mighty God and your Everlasting Father and your Prince of Peace. He's going to take you to be with him when you get home. But I want to tell you, if you refuse the Prince of Peace, there'll be no heavenly home for you. And there'll be no abundant life in this life. And you see, the best life of all comes when you connect with Jesus and you let him be on the throne of your heart. How could you have the best life if you turn away the author of life, the one who gives life? It just can't be. And so if you want a life as it should be, an eternal life in heaven instead of hell, the place for those who shut him off and turn him away, then come to Jesus. And if you have a decision this morning to make, to give your life to Jesus or some other aspect of surrender, I wonder during this final song, this hymn of response, I wonder as we call for faithfulness, I wonder if there's something you need to, a decision you need to declare, if you'd come and share that with us, and we'll pray for you and stand with you. And Father, I pray as we wind things up here that you would indeed be the subject of our entire life, but that we'd not hold back on you. If there's some here that have a decision this morning to cross over the bridge of faith and come into the family of God, or some who have made that decision privately and now need to go public with it, or some who need a local church home and need to come and place that membership here, Lord, help us do what we ought to do in this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.